Well, good morning, everyone. If you would, you go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Psalm chapter 90. We'll be looking in particular at verse 12 this morning as for our discussion. It is good to be with you on this Lord's Day. It is a wonderful day in which we are able to come together. I look at the Lord's Day as a blessing, not only because I get to come and stand before God in worship, but I get to be with brethren. And even though today, as it was announced, will be the last Lord's Day that we get to spend with Dan and Lori, it will be a day that we'll be able to remember. It will be a day that we can remember because we have been blessed as children of God to be able to worship with them, participate with them in this life, and be able to enjoy a future life with them as well. I tell you that these things, and think about this, our paths may or may not cross again in this life, and we get to thinking about our life's mortality, don't we? You know, the older I get, the more I think about the aches and the pains of the body, and I think worry about those, and the older I get, I realize that each day brings me closer to the day that I get to stand before God in judgment. Each day brings me closer to the end of my life. And as the psalmist points out in Psalm 90 and verse 12, teach us to number our days. The 90th Psalm in particular is an interesting psalm because it's the only psalm that the five volumes of the Psalms, that this one is attributed to Moses. And I know that there are some individuals that take the stance that Moses could not have written this because within that text there's that verse, our years are numbered, our lives are 70 years if by reason of good health we live to be 80 years. Well, Moses lived to be 120, didn't he? Well, that's inconsequential because if you look at the text and you look at these things and you read this text, this is the appearance of people that are wandering in the wilderness. And you look at what Moses is writing within this context, he's getting the people of Israel to sing this song, and they realize that their lives are coming to an end. Those who were over the age of 20 did not live very long, did they? 40 more years is all that they lived. Some of them only lived to be, 60, 61 years old? But very fortunate ones lived to be 80. But they would die in the wilderness. But I look at this song and Moses' contrast God's eternal and omnipotent ways with man's temporal and fragile ways. It lets me know that my days are numbered. It lets me know that I need to do something with the days that I have. It lets me know that what I need to be thinking about is how I'm serving God with the life that I'm now living. I think about all of these things and I come to Psalm 90 and look at verse 12 and it says, "So, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And this is what I really want us to talk about this morning is this particular verse. And try to keep it in our minds and let us consider what is being said today about this, because it begins by saying, "Teach us." I think that's an important two words for our lives, because I believe that as individuals, it is something that we should always long for: knowledge. And the way that we gain knowledge is by being taught. Teach us implies that we need to learn. It implies that there is something for us to learn. It implies to us that we need to learn and understand that God is omnipotent, that He is all-powerful, that He is omniscient, that He is has knowledge, has all knowledge, He has all power, and He's always present, omnipresent. And I look at Psalm 90 and I look at verse 2 and it says, "I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." That's something that we need to learn. When it says teach us, we need to understand those things, that we need to learn this type of thing. For just a moment, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to turn there, and I want you to look beginning at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 12. Listen to the prophet, and we're going to read down through verse 15. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and on the hills and in the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? See, that's just it. No one has done that. Because he is the all-knowing, all-powerful, always present God. And you look at verse 15, it says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing." You talk about omniscience, you talk about the omnipresence of God and the power of God. God reveals it to us. In verse 4 of Psalm 90, it goes back and it says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." Really what that tells me about God is time is not important to him, because he is eternal. But what we do when we hear the words "teach us to number our days," it informs me of the fragility of my life. It tells me that I'm weak. And we must acknowledge that frailty. We must acknowledge our temporal nature. We look at time, don't we? We look at our watches all the time. When I'm preaching, I know some of you look at your watches to know, figure out when I'm going to try to quit. But you think about this. Time is something that we have. But you look at what's said, we're temporal. That means we have a beginning and we're going to have an end in this fleshly form that we have. We're limited in our wisdom. Our wisdom's not the same as God's. We think about that. We think about what Isaiah says about wisdom. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But yet what we're striving for is to know His will, to be able to understand His wisdom and make application of it to our lives. Teach us to number our days implies that we are relatively powerless in our lives, because our lives will end. But I think about that. Job says something in Job chapter 38. It says, "Now we prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." You know, modern science tries to tell us that there is no God. Modern science tries to tell us that we just happened by accident. Modern science contradicts God's word. Modern science was not there in the beginning, were they? And anything that they state about the beginning is conjecture, theory. Because they do not have proof of what took place at the beginning without God. God was there. And even when in Job's trials and the discussion that he has with God, God points this very thing out to them. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? It is only when we can come to a complete understanding and appreciation of those things, that such vital matters that produce hope in our lives, that learning of the true meaning of life is to fear God and keep His commandments, because it is the whole duty of man. It is there we find information to understand God and His wisdom. Where do we find that information to understand the true meaning of life? In the Scriptures. We find it there, not from men's wisdom. We see the contradiction of the wise of the day in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. and how that the foolishness of God confounded the wisdom of men. And it still does that very same thing today. But then I hear Job. In Job 38 and verse 2 says, "Who is in that darkness counseled by words without knowledge?" Let me read that again. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? I'll get the words in the right order. We must learn from God's Word. We can learn from the mistakes of others. I think that's pretty evident. We can learn from the mistakes. I think of Solomon, who was considered the wisest man of the world. What did he ultimately learn in his life after he departed from God? He said, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." He said, "I've learned that through it all, that life is one vain thing after another." But he says, "What I have learned in the end of it is that the duty of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments." I believe Solomon returned to God. The book of Ecclesiastes, I believe, is that treatise to God in that way. But you look at this, we can learn from those who made mistakes. Some very smart people can make some very dumb mistakes, can't they? Solomon was among those individuals. And we can only learn these truths when we realize what is stated in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. We can come to an understanding that no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. But when we come to realize and ultimately quit trying to tell God how to do things, because His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts, that we can learn to truly number our days and truly begin to learn what it means to be taught. Surely we should be motivated to let His Word teach us. And I think that's where we begin when we go to His Word. But do you know what? Surveys have showed that less than 10% of Americans read their Bibles on a daily basis. Now that's sad. I hear that number. I don't know the accuracy of the survey that this came from, but for the sample that they used, that was the number that they came up with. 10%. How many millions of people live in the United States of America? You figure during the election we had in excess of 122 million people vote, and we know that not everybody voted, and we know that not all the population was there. But just take those numbers right there of 122 million. Less than 10% of those individuals look at God's Word on a daily basis. Search for wisdom from God. Try to find out what is His will to do in their lives so that they can live for Him. Now think about Philip when he approached the Ethiopian eunuch. He asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" In Acts chapter 8, it's important for us. What's at stake? Understanding is at stake, but what is at stake is our souls. I think about this. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Refusing the teaching of God will cost you your soul. I think about that, and I think as newborn babes, we need to desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow by it. Why? Because what we find out in John chapter 12, verse 48, is that is what's going to judge us. The words that Jesus spoke will judge us. And I realize, too, that when I look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, when you consider what is stated there, in verse 3 especially, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by us and those who heard Him?" Now consider that for just a moment. We talked about a little bit in the Bible class this morning about despising prophecy, despising the teaching of God, the messengers of God that delivered that word, refusing it, rejecting it. What do we learn when we go to God's Word is that there is a salvation that is presented to us in that Word, and it can be neglected and rejected. Moses is saying, teach us to begin with. And when we ask that question to teach us, that means that we have a desire to learn. And in Psalm 90, that is the thing we need. Teach us to number our days. Now, speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch again, and thinking of that concept, the idea that only 10% of those in the United States read their Bibles daily, what do we need to be doing? We need to be reading for understanding, don't we? And if we don't understand, we need people like Philip to come up to us and teach us from where we are so that we can understand. We need to long for God's Word as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And therefore, in Psalm 90, the thing we need to learn is to number our days. We can do that by accessing God's Word. We can do that by understanding what He's saying to us. The Roman philosopher Seneca stated, "Everyone thinks about the parts of his life. No one thinks of the whole." Have you ever thought about that? The whole of life. The whole duty of man. Every day, what should we be doing? Seeking God, serving God, being obedient to His commands. And now think about it in those terms. What do? We segment our lives, don't we? What's important to us? You know, September 6th, I've got a birthday. We segment our lives into years, don't we? We number our days, and we look forward to our birthdays, and we look forward to things to celebrate, things like that. But not only do we segment our lives that way, we segment it into days, the weeks, and months. We even get it down to hours and minutes and seconds if we really want to. But we segment our lives into a past, a present, a future. And we sometimes fail to look at the whole. Because sometimes we want to live in the past, dwell in the past, and talk about the good old days when we should be thinking about what is happening right now in our lives. And then sometimes we get so caught up in the future that we forget that we can only live today. We don't live in the future. We don't know what the future holds for us just yet. So we think about, in those terms, and think about life in general, what should we be doing? What does Moses mean when he says, teach us to number our days? Well, let's consider a few things. Is Moses expressing a desire to do something that man is incapable of doing? No. No one knows when he's going to die, so we don't know how many days we have left. So is that what he's telling us? You're going to put a date on a calendar, this is going to be... No, that's not what he's talking about. So when we think about this, we must realize just how quickly life passes away. Verses 5 and 6, and verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 90 express some things to us in that manner that get us to think about these things. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sheep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and it grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. What's he saying? Life is short. You know, we very rarely do you see someone live past 100 years old. We think someone is old anymore, or the young people at least think you're old when you hit 30. And when you hit 30, you're old when you're 60. When you're 60, you're old when everybody else is older than you. And you think about life, and you think about numbering our days, we think about how quickly life passes. Look at verse 9 and 10 of that text again. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. And this is what happened to the children of Israel while they were wandering in the wilderness. All our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. And here's the thing about life. It's just that. That's one of the things that Solomon recognized in the book of Ecclesiastes about life, the vanity of life. He said, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. And it's a song we sang this morning. And we fly away. Consider for just a moment the brevity of life, the frailty of life. That man, when we come to this point in our lives, Job says in Job chapter 7 and verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. In chapter 14 and verses 1 and 2, Job will also recorded for us, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. So we must learn that we can lose our life at any moment. We must learn that we cannot escape the inevitability of death. Because as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed to man to die once. Then comes the judgment. It happens. Life happens. Death happens. But most people act like they're immortal. You know, I remember when I was younger, I kind of had that feeling that I was like Superman. I was bulletproof. Not that I ever had anybody shoot at me. But the first time I had a gun pointed at me, I realized I wasn't bulletproof. I realized then that life was short. And I felt very fortunate that night to be able to walk away from that. All I could think about was getting home to my wife and my firstborn child that night. Life is fleeting. You don't know when it will end. So live it. To number your days is not to necessarily think about death, but number them wisely. Because in this text, you go back to verse 12, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, to use what we have wisely. And if we think about we're going to live forever, we just realize that we're not going to. So we must live every day as if it was our last. And the reason I say that is I think it's important for us to recognize that very fact, that if we live it as if it is our last, then we live it for God. How many of you have bucket lists? You know what a bucket list is? Things that you want to do before you die. I don't know that I necessarily have a bucket list. I think there are some things that would be nice to be able to accomplish before I die, but I won't be saddened if I don't do those things. But some people have this bucket list, and that's what's going to make their life full. It's the only thing that should be on our bucket list that should make our life full and complete. It's knowing who we are and whose we are. Serving God every day as if it were our last day to serve Him. And so I think the Corinthian writer and Roman writer give us some ideas that if we live that life that way, only then will we be ready to meet our God. And the third part of this verse, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. People don't appreciate their mortality. They end up playing the fool like the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. I've built up all of these things for myself. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. And what happened to him? His life was required of him by God because he forgot God in everything. What are our two most... When you think about this, let me ask this question. What are our two most valuable possessions? Have you thought about that? What are the two things that you can lose and never get back? Your soul and time. Time is precious because once it's gone, it can never be restored to us. Time cannot be created. We can't make new time. It can't be saved. It can't be stored. But it can be redeemed in the fact that we can walk circumspectly, in the fact that we can walk wisely and redeem the time correctly. Our souls. What profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Those two, that right there should be the very thing that we worry about the most. Not where our car keys are in the morning. Not where that we've lost a valuable piece of jewelry. But the fact is that we can lose our soul. The very thing that will spend eternity with God. No. The very thing that will live eternally with God. Not spend eternity with God. And you consider that. That it is for us to understand and for us to learn. You know, the idea of redeeming time. W.E. Vine, when he defined this, he says, to buy up for oneself. Buying up the opportunity. A time in which something is seizable. Making the most of every opportunity. Turning each to the best advantage, since none can be recalled if missed. Some have said and defined it as saying, make hay while the sun shines. But I consider what the psalmist said, or what the Colossian writer said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. The Ephesian writer said it this way. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You see, life is what happens to us when we are busy making other plans. The plans that we should be making for ourselves is, how can I live with God forever? Dwight Eisenhower said this, I have found that the most urgent things in life are rarely important, and that the most important things in life are rarely urgent. The reason for that, I believe, is sometimes we tend to major in minors and minor in the major things that we should be thinking of. The reason for that is that we've got our thinking is clearly temporal and earthbound, and we're not thinking about the eternal things in life. What's most important to you? And I ask that because it's so easy for us to get caught up in the day-to-day urgencies of life and procrastinate on the really important things, and it's the salvation of our souls. We must be vigilant not to let the day-to-day urgencies take control of us, but to pursue God in every aspect of our life. And so where is the one place that you want to go? Now I want you to think about that before you answer me. And I think you know how I'm going to answer this on the screen. But you ask that question to some people, they say, well, I want to go to Hawaii. I want to go to Australia. I want to go to Europe and travel. There's one destination that I believe that every individual in this auditorium this morning desires a place in, a home in. And that is heaven. But you will only get there by learning to number your days, by redeeming the time, by looking at God and listening to His wisdom, understanding that if we learn to number our days, we will have lived wisely. We will have sought out the wisdom that comes with that. The wisdom that comes from God. And so are you living wisely so that you may live eternally with God? Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 5 says this, he who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. That same wise man said in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So where is it that you want to live? Are you willing to follow the wisdom and instruction of God? Are you willing to number your days wisely and walk all your days to please God? Take out your psalm books. One of the things that intrigues me about that particular psalm, again, just makes me think, when do I get to see God face to face? And am I prepared to see Him face to face? If you are, there's nothing to fear in death. But if you're not prepared to meet your God, the good news is that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to put you in a place in fellowship with God, that if you live faithfully to Him all of your days, you'll receive a crown of life. So if you're here this morning, you have not obeyed the gospel. Or if you're here this morning and you have strayed from God and you have not redeemed your time wisely, you have not lived in accordance to His will, you have that opportunity to reconcile your life to Him. The baptistry is ready for those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willing to repent of their sins, confessing before men, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be buried dead to sin, to rise and walk in newness of life. That opportunity is yours. For the erring child of God, come home. We stand ready to encourage you with prayers. You confess your sin to God. He's faithful and just. He will forgive you of that unrighteousness. He'll restore you to fellowship with Him. But let's all go to heaven together. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.